Yes, yes, brother. Annulled? Yes. The question is, when is wudu annulled? And it is annulled whenever, of course, you do not make only one wudu for all your life, and you don't need to make wudu for every prayer. Now, wudu is annulled when a person, when there are natural discharges from the body. For example, in urination, or if one goes for defecation, or in gas that comes out of the body, all of these are the annul wudu, and you need to repeat it. But for example, I make wudu in the morning now, particularly in Ramadan now we are not eating and drinking. So I make wudu in the morning, and I can pray after I make my Fajr prayer, then generally I take a nap after that, and when I wake up, I make another wudu. While I'm taking my shower and standing in the shower, after I finish my shower, I make wudu. And when I finish from my wudu and put on my clothes, I don't need to make wudu. The same wudu, I use it for making my zuhr prayer. I may use it for making my zuhr, my asr prayer. When I come to make the evening prayer, generally I go to the toilet, and then after that I remake my wudu. Now, it is important in prayer in particular. Particularly, it is, they say, la salata li harqin. You see, if a person is to, he will have to be clear, you know, from, you cannot, you know, be needing to go to the toilet so much, you want to urinate. It's even difficult for you to stand, and you say, I don't want to break my wudu, because let me pray first. You know, this is not right. You know, some people will just make their prayer, salamu alaykum, and then they rush to the toilet. This is not right. If you feel like it, go and relax yourself first, and then make your wudu and feel fresh and feel relaxed, and then you say your prayer. This you will do a better prayer than to. So these are the things that annul wudu. Also, some people talk about sexual stimulation. I mean, if a person, you know, with his wife, you know, he goes to sit with her for some time, kissing and doing other things, and then he comes to prayer, maybe also, because here there is the possibility of natural discharges again. And when we talk about these things in Islam, there we don't feel shy. I spoke to the teachers, and they are both sisters and brothers. And I spoke about these things in detail without any... And that is where Islam actually has excelled. That is why we do not either become repressed about sex. The child comes and says, from where did I come? When he sees a new baby sister born to him, you see. And everybody becomes red and green, and he's embarrassed, and they cannot talk to him. You know, a bird brought you. We don't need to do all this, you know. And also, we do not go into this extreme of making our women misbehave and for us to be adulterous. We this is something that Allah has given us as a gift, this, the enjoyment of sex. And when we talk about it, we talk about it in clarity. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to say, may Allah have mercy on the women of Ansar. Shyness has not prevented them from learning about their religion. A woman will come to the Prophet and will ask him, what will happen after my period is finished, my cycle? What shall I do? And shall I do this? Shall I do that? Even they would ask him, ask the Prophet about intimate matters concerning their relationships with their husbands. There is no shyness in them. We are not, we don't have these complexes and repressions and whatnot about sex. We don't have it. That's why people used to be free. But they were moral at the same time. So, brother, these are the things that annul wudu. Yes, I think this is an important question. When your wudu is annulled and you want to renew your wudu, this is very important. And if you have put on socks like that, you know, or any other something similar to socks, the things that are used by women as well. If you make your wudu completely and put it on, and then your wudu is annulled while these are still on, you don't need to wash your feet again. You make all your wudu the way you have done it. You wash your hands, your mouth, your nose, your face, your arms. You wipe your head. You wipe your ears. And then you take a little bit of water, shake it like this, and wipe the top of the socks like that. Also take some water, shake it, and wipe like this. That's all. You don't need to take your socks out. This is very useful for us in this civilization here, where it is actually difficult. If I knew about that previously, probably I would have avoided that problem with the man who was talking to me about washing the feet. Yes, brother?
Yes, sir. You made a statement a few minutes ago when you said that education and to steal and to raise, I think that were, I don't believe it was law. What was that?
Rab, which comes from terbiyah, to bring up. And here when we talk about bringing up, we are talking that Allah brings us up, for example, inside the wombs of our mother. He gives us food in these darknesses. And when we grow up, he takes care of us, whether we know it or not. And as far as the prophets are concerned, also Allah brings them up. The way you bring up your son. So in this sense, it's a general meaning. Allah gives us within our, the fact that He has given us as Muslims, because Allah says that the hadith says of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that every man, every human being is born with fitra. As I told you, Christianity speaks about man as sinful, born sinful, because Adam did something. When he was created about eating the fruit, then everyone, it is in our DNA, in our cells, that we are sinful. Now, the significance of this in Islam is very different. I will talk about it in a minute. But this great sinfulness has been, psychology has come to say, no, man is not sinful, Christianity is wrong. Man is neither sinful nor is he moral. Man is amoral. It is only the society that makes him what it wants. But Islam goes one step further. And Islam is the most optimistic, has the most optimistic outlook to man. It says man is born with an inborn attitude to do good. That he himself or his society, his pride, the way he gives reverence to things other than Allah, will curtail it. So when we say a man is kafir in Arabic, kafir means disbeliever. But the word yakfur, or to become a disbeliever, in Arabic means to cover. The literal meaning of yakfur is to cover. And the person who becomes a disbeliever has pulled a blanket over this inner goodness of his. So that when he comes back to Islam, we say that we do not say he changed. We say he came back to his original goodness that Allah has given him. So in this sense, Allah has given us tarbiyah, has given us, he has brought us up in a way to know him. You see? Yes, Rab. Rab, yes. This is the meaning of the word Rab, yes. Uh-huh. Yes, brother. Yeah. Well, the obligatory are the Fajr, which is the morning prayer, and it is 2 rak'ats. These are said loudly. And it is from dawn, this is the time for it, the real time for it, from dawn until sunrise. If the sun begins to rise, do not pray the Fajr. Stop, wait. Until the sun is high, then you can pray it. And here in this case, you will have prayed the Fajr after its good time, after the time in which you should have prayed in it. And the time is dawn, you see, when inside your room, there is just enough light for you to see what is going on in the room. And this is the time when you can pray. You can pray at dawn, and this continues. It's all right to pray it until just before sunrise. Now, after sunrise, do not pray when the sun is just beginning to show in the horizon. the disbelievers used to pray at this time, and they used to pray to worship the sun itself. So we are told to wait until the sun rises up a little bit. I mean at about, I would say now about 7:30 or so. When you see that already the rays of the sun has shone, then you begin to say your Fajr prayer. And it is 2 rak'at and it is read loudly. Particularly if you are asleep, you wake up and it is about 20 minutes to 7, then you cannot have said it before sunrise. But it is so beautiful, and so when you actually, the Fajr prayer is one of the most beautiful prayers, really. Particularly when you finish from it. When you stand up, you wake up, everybody is still asleep, and you get this feeling. All the disbelievers now, those who do not remember Allah, are covering themselves up in blankets. And you wake up, you brush your teeth, and you feel so clean. You make wudu, and then you stand facing Mecca, and you say your prayer. And when you finish from it, you say, Salamu alaikum, Salamu alaikum. It is generally a very great feeling. Particularly, these people feel it when they pray in the Islamic world. They go to the mosque. They hear the azan for prayer, and they walk to the mosque. And when they finish from prayer and coming back, you know, those people who are really still snoring, you know, and having wet dreams, and they see, you feel that they are really down in comparison to the feeling that you get. Yes. So Fajr is 2 rak'at. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. That is true. Well, before Fajr, there are 2 rak'at that are sunnah. And these are, if you say them, it is really very, very good. And you don't need to say anything but to whisper the Fatiha. You don't need to read the Quran with it. Only read the Fatiha and say it very quickly, 2 rak'at, before you start saying Fajr. This is called Sunnah Muakkad. Now when you start your prayer, it is not necessary to say everything. Make only the obligatory until you get used to it. Then probably this will come as a second stage. But if you want to do it, well, go ahead and do it. It is 2 rak'at before Fajr. It is 2 rak'at before you say the Zuhr, which is 4 rak'at. You can say 2 rak'at before it and 2 rak'at after it. There are 2 rak'at before Al-Asr, which is Al-Asr is 4 rak'at. You can say 2 rak'at before. And after Asr prayer, there is no prayer. You don't pray until sunset. It is not good to pray at that particular time. After Maghrib, you can say 2 rak'at if you like. After Isha, you can say 2 rak'at, which is called Shifa, and 1 last rak'ah, which is called Witr. These are the sunan, the ways of the Prophet that are definitely, that have surely come from, that the Prophet never used to, he used to do them all the time. And this very last rak'ah in particular of Witr is very nice. It is only 1 rak'ah, nothing more. You say the Fatiha once, and you read only Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and the other the last two short surahs of the Quran. Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas. You read these three short surahs, and then you make your final tashahud, and that's all. Salamu alaikum, you go to bed. Generally, people do it just before going to bed, so that the last thing that you remember is that you have read the Quran before you go to bed. So these are the sunan. As I told you, it is, you can say as much, you can wake up at night, if you like, 2 o'clock in the morning or so, and say as many rak'ats as you want. It is open to you. The Prophet used to pray himself at night until his legs used to swell. And at one time he was praying in this way, and his wife came and told him, oh, she really felt a lot of sympathy for him, because he would stand up praying and his tears rolling down on his cheeks, and he makes dua to Allah, and he stands until his feet are swollen. And she says to him, oh, Messenger of Allah, you know that Allah has forgiven to you all the sins that you have done before, and all the sins that you may do until you die. So why tire yourself with this long prayer? And he answers to her by saying, oh Aisha, if Allah has been so kind to me, shouldn't I be a thankful slave to Allah? Shouldn't I show my thanks to Allah? So as far as prayer is concerned, you can do it. Once you begin to get the joy of it, then you will find yourself actually doing the sunan and the other ones. But now do not, I suggest to you, this is up to Brother Aziz and the rest. I am not in a position to tell you what to do. I only explain to you, but not what to do with your brothers. But I personally feel that as a beginning, when you start to ask other brothers to pray, then do not start to tell them you pray this and then you pray the sunnah so much and it may appear so too much for them. Just let them make first of all the main prayers. And when they get the joy of prayer, then I think they themselves will come and... am I wrong in saying this? You see, the brother was asking me about the sunnah. The non-obligatory prayers that one does. And I told him about the main sunan, you know, what you pray before fajr, what you pray before zuhr and after zuhr. And I was telling him that I suggest that you do not say this, you do not start with your brothers, the common brothers in the nation when they come to know how to pray. Do not tell them, you know, say your five prayers and there are sunan that you must say before fajr and you'll say after fajr. Let them first make the obligatory prayer. Until they get the joy from the obligatory prayer and it becomes a habit, then they themselves will come to ask about that. So that is right. Yes, brother. Yes. Again, you will find that this is... Thank you very much. This is a good question. You will find that some people will say when they read Al-Fatiha, they will say Allahu Akbar. When they come to pray, they will say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim first, and then they will read Al-Fatiha. And after they read Al-Fatiha, they will say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and will read a short surah of the Quran. You will find other people saying Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen without saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They may say it secretly. They may say it, I mean silently. They whisper it to themselves, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then they read. And they don't say any Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim with the surah that follows. These are the minor differences that I was telling you about. You will find, for example, if you go to Syria, you will find most of the people saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You will also find them when they come to make ruku', they will read, for example, Al-Fatiha and another surah. When they come to make ruku', they will also make their arms like this, Allahu Akbar. And when they raise from ruku', they say, Sami' Allahu liman hamida, they raise their hands like this. You will find other people, they will read Al-Fatiha with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then when they come to say ruku', they say Allahu Akbar without a movement of that. And then they say Sami' Allahu liman hamida without this movement. These are some of the differences, the minor differences, which you do not need to... you can take any form you like, but do not consider that this, unless you do this, then your prayer is not good. No. Or unless you read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, your prayer is not right. I personally say it every time I read Al-Fatiha. First, I say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But in Saudi Arabia, where most of the people, when they read, they say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim within themselves. And then when they read loudly, they only start by saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So if you like to follow this, it's all right. Yes, brother. Yes. Yes. If the imam makes the dua, the nice thing about Islam that most of the dua that we have is for plural. You do not say, Allah give me, Allah give me as an individual, but you say, give us. And it is because a real Muslim is the one who loves for his brother as much as he loves for himself. And many of the Muslims, the Arabs, the Bedouins, you know, they were very harsh people, the Bedouins. They are still like this in certain areas of Arabia up to this day. They are people who are rather individualistic and self-centered. And it happened that one of these people became a Muslim. And as soon as he became a Muslim and took his shahada, and he accepted Allah, and then he raised his arms in the mosque of the Prophet, and he said, Allah, please have mercy on me and on Muhammad, and do not have mercy on any other person other than us two. So he started with himself, and then Muhammad, who brought him the year, and he doesn't care about the rest. He wants all the mercy. He thought of the mercy as something which is limited. If it is distributed among his people, he will not get anything. But Allah's mercy is infinite. And we love our brothers. It is a sign of faith that we love our brothers. And generally, when the Imam in particular makes dua, it is for all the congregation. Yes, I think that one of the things that really proves that Prophet Muhammad was a messenger of Allah, that actually he could change these people into people who will all of a sudden have a different conception of the whole universe. Just imagine that a man who used to consider only his tribe as the greatest thing in the world. He wouldn't even see the whole of Arabia. He only sees his tribe. And all of the time, they used to fight. For example, we know that in Harb al-Basus, the tribes, two main Arab tribes were fighting for 40 years, 40 long years, until people lived and died for 40 years just because the leader of one tribe, he took his arrow and he sent a projectile of this arrow to hit the udder of a she camel that belonged to one of the great women in another tribe. Until in the mammary glands of that she camel, the milk mixed with the blood. So somebody came and they killed one of the members of this group, and then they killed another member, and the war continued over a she camel for 40 long years. And when they described it, they would say that there were only orphan children, they were only mourning mothers, and what remained were floods of tears. So when you think of such a man who only thinks about his tribe, he fights because of the she camel, and then you come to see him believing in this verse of the Quran, which says, "Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa unsa." O people, O mankind, we have created you from a male and female. And we have made you nations and tribes so that you may know each other. Surely, the noblest among you in the sight of Allah is the one who is more useful to other men, and to who is helpful to other men, who is more pious. So now it is from this narrow conception to the most humanistic conception that the earth has ever known. And in a matter of, it's like a revolution, really. It is a spiritual revolution. So we think about all our brothers. And when in this tahiyyat, which we read every time, tahiyyatu lillahi, zakiyyatu lillah, when the Prophet received the revelation for prayer, and he received salams from Allah, we say in our tahiyyat, in tashahud, we say, "Assalamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." It is a salam from Allah to the Prophet. So the Prophet did not answer back and saying, "Wa alaykum as-salam," of course. He wouldn't say this to Allah. He said, "Assalamu alayna," on me, Muhammad, and on us, who are the Muslims, "and all the faithful servants of Allah." So he is taking these great blessings from Allah, not to himself, but to all the good servants of Allah, from the creation of Adam, and this also includes us and the people who will come after us. Yes, brother. Every prayer is ended by "Assalamu alaikum" on the right, "Assalamu alaikum" on the left, after tashahud. Yes, evening or morning or any prayer, or even the voluntary prayer, they are all ended by this. And prayer in Islam all the time is in pairs of rak'at. You make two rak'at and then you sit down to rest. During this resting period, the jalsa, you say at-tashahud, you read at-tashahud. And the words of tashahud are simple. التحيات لله الزاكيات لله. It is the Prophet is saying to giving all his تحيات and giving all giving Allah what he deserves in terms of word of grace and of thanks. Of course, nobody, even Prophet Muhammad, will be able to give Allah what he deserves, because nobody will know exactly what Allah deserves. But we only within our human abilities, we say this. So after he says this, تَحْيَاتُ لِلَّهِ زَكِيَاتُ لِلَّهِ طَيِّبَاتُ صَلَوَاتُ لِلَّهِ, then Allah repeats, "Assalamu alayka ayyuha an-nabi." Salamu alayka, O messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet says, "Assalamu alayka," repeats, "Assalamu alayna," وعلى عباد الله الصالحين, and all the good servants, all the faithful servants of Allah. And the angels chorus, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. He alone and he has no other sharer in his kingdom. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And we bear witness that Muhammad is the slave of Allah. So after this, you make, because the Prophet has done this to us, we make salat for the Prophet. We say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. That is, you please pray, Allah, give your peace and prayers to Muhammad and the people of Muhammad. And who are the people of Muhammad? The people of Muhammad are his relatives, his wife, and also those whom he loved. Also the Muslims who lived with him. And at one time the Prophet Muhammad used to say, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. Salman was a Persian. He was not related to the Prophet. But he was a man who went looking for the truth all through various countries of Iran until he went to the Roman Empire. And from then he knew that a prophet is going to come in Arabia, and he traveled all the way waiting for this prophet to come. So when Prophet Muhammad came, he became a Muslim. And he is a man that the Prophet used to love very much. He is the man who saved the Islamic the city of Medina. He saved it from an attack of all the tribes, all the disbelievers. They joined hands and they said, we are going to crush Islam in its home. And they came around, and it was only Salman who saved the situation, of course with the grace of Allah. He said to Prophet Muhammad, let us dig a tunnel around Medina so that when they come, they will not be able to attack us right away. And they dug the tunnel. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he dug with them with his own hands, he was digging. They found the big stone which they could not break. So they came to the Prophet and they told him, while digging there is this big rock, we can't take it. And the Prophet came and he took the digging tool. And some of course the hypocrites were in Medina, they were looking at all of that. A few of the disbelievers and some of the Jews who lived there, they used to come, and the Muslims were working. So the Prophet, he took the digging tool and he hit the rock. And it is said until sparks came out from the friction between the digging tool and the rock. And he looked at the spark and he said, Allahu Akbar, the Roman Empire has been conquered. And he hit again and the sparks came out. He said, Allahu Akbar, the Persian Empire has fallen to the Muslims. And of course at that time he was only in the tiny city of Medina. And he was being attacked by other Arabs. And he was talking about the Roman Empire and about... one of the hypocrites and the disbelievers, this is recorded in our history. They were saying, look at this man. Of course they would have said, look at this foolish man. We are not even safe. One of us does not feel safe to walk out of his tent to urinate outside. And he's telling us about the Roman Empire falling and the Persian Empire falling. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was actually seeing this, seeing that Islam is going to reach all of this. And he was saying it at a time in which that was the greatest difficulty that the Muslims have lived. And again, it was only through a miracle of God that they were saved. Because all of them were coming to... So what happened, and we read it in the Quran, in the Surah of Al-Ahzab, that Allah sent a very severe wind. And people who actually, their tents were, and they couldn't continue. They were besieging Al-Madinah, but they had to call it off. It wasn't really the power of the Muslims at times that crushed them. It was something that came from Allah directly. So that was what was the question, brother, again, that you said? Yes, I'm sorry. I can't stop myself. I'm sorry. Yes, we end the prayer all the time by saying, Salamu alaykum on the right, Salamu alaykum on the left. Yes. Yes, brother. What is the difference between the two? Well, as you know, the Quran cannot actually be translated into English with its meanings and its linguistic tone. And I think that some of us should know that the Quran, some of these people, you may read, some of these Orientalists at one time, when they were really very angry with Islam, and they were seeing Islam getting converts and being accepted, they were trying to develop doubts within the Muslims. And some of them would write, you know, that Muhammad has authored the Quran, has written it up. Then they will find that this is impossible. They can't say he has written the Quran himself. Then they will say it was because the Quran up to now, you know, historically, from the point of view of sciences, from many points of view, it is surprisingly accurate. And also it contains certain things that were direct prophecies. We read in the Quran, in the chapter of the Romans, we read that the Persians have conquered the Romans. But in a few years, in less than 10 years, the Romans are going to conquer the Persians. And in fact, many Muslims came to the disbelievers in Mecca and said to them, all right, the Quran says they are going to defeat them within 10 years. We are sure it is going to be so. And if you want, we can put money, you know what do you call it?
Bet.
Make a bet, yes. And of course, then they were prohibited. They were told bets are a form of gambling, don't do it. But actually, this did happen. Many things that the Quran prophesied and talked about it in detail, it did happen. And the other thing is that it contained knowledge about various nations and many. So they said, well, it is impossible. We cannot say that he has authored it. But let us say that a group of people came together and they wrote the Quran. And in fact, they write such things. So again, the Quran, it's not a miracle in what it contains, but it's one of its greatest miracles is the beauty of the language. The beauty of the language, the poetic beauty of the language. It is simple, straightforward, but beautiful. It used to shake the Arabs. Even the disbelievers who wouldn't believe in it, they will come and listen. At night, stealthily, the dignitaries of Mecca, they will come and listen to Abu Bakr chanting the Quran. And they will be moved. Wallahi, this is like, it's like magic. How can words be like this? So, now when the Quran is translated, it cannot be translated in its original linguistic form. So we are going to have a number of people trying to translate the Quran. But when they translate, they only translate the meanings. And when they translate the meanings, they only choose one meaning. Because in Arabic, at times, we will find a certain word that cannot be translated into English properly. For example, I was writing a paper, and I needed to write something about the way the people of Medina, the way they used to sacrifice for the people, for the immigrants of Mecca, to give them from what they have. Some of them would actually give their money while they were in need of the money themselves, but they will give it to the poor immigrants who came to them. They loved them. And that was a brotherhood that was unequaled in the history of man. So the Quran speaks very highly of these people of Medina, and this is, the Quran says, they do not find within their sudur, I will use the Arabic word, they did not find within their sudur any feeling of selfishness. They do not find any psychological resistance to give whatever they need to their brothers. Now, what is the meaning of sudur? Sudur in Arabic, it means the breast. It means the inner part of a human being. It means the heart, you see? So when a man is translating, what word shall he choose? And I found that in one of these translations, he has chosen the word breast. They do not find in their breasts. This is not a good translation. Because I just imagine if you say, and if the woman does not find within her breast anything against giving something to somebody. You know, it looks absurd. In Arabic, it has a different depth. So, brother, you will have a number of translations. Muhammad Ali, you will find Yusuf Ali, you will find other people. And everyone will try to have a certain quality. I think that the chief minister has chosen now the translation of Yusuf Ali, and it's being used now as the official translation. Probably in the print, other translations will come, which will be better in some ways or less in others. But as I tell you, because the Quran is untranslatable, we cannot actually avoid having such a difficulty. I'm very sorry. Yes.
Doctor, I want to ask you a question. It says each prayer has a certain amount of rakah.
Yes.
And lift the amount for each prayer. For
yes.
example, in the morning prayer we have two rakah.
That's right.
How many do we have in the middle?
Four. And in these four, you first pray two, reading Al-Fatiha and the verse of the Quran. Then you make jalsa, make a short tashahhud. Then you rise to make two more rakahs, but only you read Al-Fatiha, not another surah. And the afternoon is exactly like the noon. Exactly.
Four.
And the noon, it is three. The evening prayer, it is three.
And then the night.
And then the night, it is four. But the first two rakats are read loud for men. As for women, they whisper all their prayers. Yes. All right. May Allah bless you, brother. Thank you for being patient.
Thank you.
I want to thank Dr. Bedri very much. Okay, Brother Minister, yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
You want to stand up? Because the chief is ready to come out, so we want you to... Because you're drinking him in, and the message that he wants to feed to the world. The ministers represent the vehicle that's like the axis that turn the people towards the chief minister, because they hear you, and you are telling them about him and teaching his message. So when you listen to him teach, and you're drinking him in, you know, and you turn it over in your mind, you turn it over. Brother Badri said something very beautiful that I like to think about myself and to go over. He says that the blessings of Allah will bless you for the good that you do, and if you bring another man to do good, you're sharing that blessing also. That's a great blessing. So the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad is here. All praises due to Allah, and we thank him. listen to what the chief minister is saying, turn to Allah and ask him for the help. You know, don't just think it's a mathematical solution that you got to work it out with your calculator or call to some high-powered brains, but go to Allah, and Allah will bless that mosque, and he will make it so that we can help the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad. Takbir. 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 Takbir.